I am now. Well, good morning. Here we are, February 1st. Wow, January went away. That's good. It's just a little chilly. So today's lesson is communicate God's truth in the home. So as the Bible indicates that we are to speak of the scriptures in the house and, you know, in our going out and our coming in, that it's to be on our thoughts and to reiterate what the scriptures are saying, speak about the promises, speak about the events that have taken place. And it's, you know, when you look at the, for me, I think of the 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew. You know, they had to talk about the same traditions. You know, this is what God did, you know. Well, 400 years we've been talking about this and haven't had a word from God yet. So, I can't imagine that type of dryness, that type of lack of seemingly interest in God's word. And the people themselves, even as one of the, I forget the name of the prophet or the king, but he reopened the temple, and they searched out and found scriptures in the temple. So it had been lying dormant. The temple had been unused for who knows how long, and they decided to reopen it. So the nation of Israel had a way of just letting go of the promises and the understanding that God, that they had with God, or God had with them. So the idea and opinion about God are varied. There are many opinions of God, as there are people who want to make an opinion. And it says that there's more opinions of God than there are flavors of ice cream. So I don't know. I can test that theory. Find out. Yeah, on ice cream. Yeah. But there are like the one where they felt that we came from outer space and Martians or whatever. And that when we died, we went back to go back to the heavens with the Martians, the celestial beings that created us. And then whenever that comet was coming through the sky, they decided to hop on the comet. So, you know, and so they all killed themselves to get on the comet, because they got tired waiting for the aliens to come back and get them. And people believed them, and they killed themselves for that. So when they talk about don't drink the Kool-Aid, that's what it is. Yeah. And Jim Jones was the same way in Central America, that he took them to the promised land, except it was it was more of a prison camp. So anyhow, the teaching the truth about God's word, it can vary. It can vary. Even the same denomination, you have a different pastor or a different region or a different teacher, their variation of the scripture can be a great, great difference. That's why whenever we receive our license and ordination, we have to take these tests. It took me about 9 hours to finish the test. It's like that you have a central doctrine that you know what, the doctrine of the Assemblies of God, what the central doctrines of the Bible are, so that you're not off teaching your own thing and claiming to be an Assembly of God church, and you know, and you're teaching crazy things that are, you know, they're Methodist, no, or Lutheran or Presbyterian or different than the church down the street, and they still are, even though we have all these regulations and rules that we are to follow. And every year we have to fill out the form that says, do you agree with the tenets of faith? And if you say no, then you lose your ordination. So there are these people who will just say yes, and they don't teach it at all. So it's just one of those things. So anyhow, there is some basis to it, that you have a base to your foundation of what you teach and what you believe. So we find that, what do we got else we got here? However, we don't get to create or choose what we want to know or believe about God. You can't create it. It's set in the scriptures, and the doctrines are set forth in the scriptures, and there are some things that are in the text, in the Bible, that all Christian doctrine is founded on. So it doesn't matter if you're Catholic or Protestant, you know, Methodist or Assembly of God. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he died for the sins of the world. So the very foundational principles of the scripture is the heart of Christianity. Now, after that, we kind of spread out and go different routes, but it all focuses on who we believe Jesus to be. See, it's like the Jehovah's Witness. They believe that Jesus is a created being. God created a son, and that son died for, you know, he sent that son to die for the sins of the world. Well, that means that God did not die for the sins. He made somebody, created somebody to do it for him. No. God the Father, God the Son, triune God, yet one. So we may not be able to understand it, but we know that that's what the truth is, and someday we will understand, but so we go on. So, okay, the ancient Hebrews were given specific information about God, about who God is and what his plans were for them, how he expected them to live in a covenant relationship. So God wants us to be in relationship with him. One is to separate us from our sin and also to bring us close to God. So God gives us this covenant, this agreement that he has made with us, that it's unconditional, that, you know, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. So we find without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So there has to be this foundational experience of knowing Christ and receiving him as our Savior. And so God then has set up this relational experience and given us boundaries for it. And that's where we have the New Testament and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the basic doctrines of the church. So these truths then distinguish them from other nations of the world and provided a model for those who would primarily, ultimately, be drawn to the one true God. So for the nation of Israel, they had these laws, these regulations, the sacrificial system. They had all this in place that would distinguish them from the rest of the nations in the world. In the rest of the nations, they had generally child sacrifices, and then in the but Israel did not have those types of sacrifice. Then they had the sacrifice of animals. So today's world, we have no less an incumbent duty to ensure our children know, understand, and worship God. So as the children of Israel were told to teach their children the ways of God, so too we as believers in Christ and in the church and the coming of Christ, we need to teach these to our children also. So today we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. So we live by and teach God's truth, reverence and love for God. Now there are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. So here's where Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Moses is setting this up for the children of Israel, because after After Deuteronomy comes Joshua, and Joshua is entering into the promised land. So in Deuteronomy, God is giving them instructions as to what they are supposed to do, how they are supposed to teach these statutes, judgments, and commandments to their children. So they weren't very good at obeying them. They had a hard time obeying the word of God and the direction of God. But so they were told to look at the statutes, the judgments, and God that God had outlined for them. So all right, so they've got the sacrificial system, they've got the Ten Commandments, they've got the tabernacle, how it is supposed to be set up, and how the sacrifices are to be made. So these are all the things that God has set up for the children of Israel, for Israel to observe and to do these things. And God promises, if you do these things, then there's a reward that goes with it. So we know that God was faithful for 40 years of their wandering in the wilderness. God was faithful to the nation of Israel, and then we have them going into the promised land, and Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, you take over. So so you might teach them to your children when you go in to possess the land. Okay, so it's always, it's interesting how that the future is always in front of us, okay? And the blessing of God is coming, and it's no matter what we have, there's still more coming. And so we find that God is telling them they are to possess, they are to remember these things as they go and possess the land. Well, if we remember these things, we are then having confidence in God and in the promises that God has made to us. So verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. Now the word fear is one of reverence, that you might reverence God, but in the same token you might have this fear in the sense that you don't want to break God's commandments because you will cut yourself off from God's blessing. It isn't like, you don't do this, God's going to punish you. Well, if you don't do this, you're going to cut yourself off from God's protection, and you're going to be on your own. Good luck. So he's wanting them to adhere to the blessings and to the commandments that he has in order to bless them. In the sermon today, I have an abbreviated sermon. It's going to be not 30 minutes. I didn't hear any amens. We're waiting to see. We'll say amen before you get done, Anyhow, it's about they conquer Jericho, and then they go to AI, and it's not artificial intelligence, it's AI. Because looked it up, on the internet, I was pulling up. There's a site that's called ABR, Associates for Biblical Research, and they have a program on AI and the archaeologist that dug or found the site. Well, anyhow, the children of Israel, they went to Jericho, marched around it, and did according to God's command, and it fell. They conquered it. Well, the next city on the path was Ai. Now, Joshua sent spies. They came back and said, "We only need 2,000 or 3,000 people." Well, Ai was about 2.5 acres of land inside the walls, and so 500,000 people around 2.5 acres—that's just too many. So they said, just send 2,000 or 3,000. But what happens is they didn't have a plan. I wonder what they were thinking. Follow the plans and follow the precepts that God has set for you. Well, they went to the city of Ai without a plan. Not that there's anyone told. And so perhaps they surrounded the city and they were waiting for the walls to fall down, and it didn't happen. And the people, the soldiers in Ai, come running out, and Israel ran scared, and there was 36 people killed in the battle, and so on. But the challenge is that we would know that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes, that you, if you do the right thing and seek God's direction, that you are going to keep the statutes and God's blessing would be with you. And so that's the challenge. You know, we all want the blessing of God, but we say, it's like, God, I want you to bless what I'm doing. And rather than, God, what can I do or what am I supposed to do that you are blessing? You know, so it's not you bless me what I'm doing, or I'm following you and your blessing will follow. So we go on here. To keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. So here's the blessing. The blessing is you're going to live a long, prosperous life if you follow God's blessing, you follow God's commands. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. So we often forget that God has promised to bless us, to bless his children, bless his followers, because of doing the things that are right, and doing the right things bring about blessing. It's like sowing sowing corn in the field, and you sow a bushel and you reap hundreds and thousands of bushels, you know, out of the one kernel. So it's like that type of blessing is upon our life, is sowing and reaping. And so we're doing the right thing, asking God for direction, praying over what we're doing, and God has promised that there would be blessing that would fall into our life. And that might increase as the Lord God hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Okay? Now, they're still in the desert, and Moses is writing this, and you're going into a land that flows with milk and honey. Anybody know what that is? Pasture land and bees. So pasture land means that there is flowers and things that are growing and nurturing, and the bees are the ones that are, you know, very active and so on, pollinating the flowers and so on. Did you know that the desert in where Moses brought them to cross into the promised land, and Joshua took them into the promised land, south of that is, I think, the Negev Desert. Nothing grows there. Nothing. I mean, it's absolutely barren. Well, at the time of this writing, it was flourishing. It was a green land, and so the nation of Israel would be a green land. Well, Israel has the largest water system, desalination system in the world, and they are pumping water out of the Mediterranean, and they run it through three or four of these huge desalination plants and pump it south and, you know, pump it around the nation of Israel. And they already have the pipes in, because they would take it out of the Sea of Galilee and pump it down south. And so when the Sea of Galilee got down to where they couldn't pump, it was a dangerous levels, whatever that was. So then they figured out they had to do desalination. And, you know, so they built these huge plants, and now they're just expanding southward into the desert with this irrigation. And I didn't know this, that the Israel, they were the ones who invented drip irrigation. You know? So, you know, you have a pipe, and you have water dripping out of the pipe, and the water goes right where the plant is. You know, then you're not wasting water. So, what else? They did one of the other big things. They have this fish factory, whatever. You know, you're raising fish. Well, it grows, the fish that they have was kind of used to salty water, but not the salt not as great of salt that they would have in the desalination thing. So what they would do, they would desalinate the water and put it in the fish tanks, and the fish tanks they were eating, but then they would die because there was too much of their droppings in the water, and they were killing themselves with, you know, after they were growing and got so large that the fish were dying because the water was contaminated by the fish droppings. So what they did was they exchanged the water and shipped the water to the plant, to the places where they are irrigating and plant life, and the nitrogen and so on that's in the water from the fish, it now takes care of the plants, and so their plants are growing bigger than they ever had, and their trees are growing because they had a problem and they solved the problem with two. They had two blessings out of the same problem. So, you know, just things that need to be fixed up. So the idea that God will follow, God will bless, and the blessings will follow them. So, and other nations in that region, the Arab nations, are copying the same system that Israel has. So Jesus would later reiterate that to love God with all one's heart, soul, and might was the greatest commandment. God was to be the primary object of their affection and loyalty. His truth was to be their chief source of knowledge and revelation. Their lives were to be intentionally originated or orientated to Christ. So we find that this is the obedience and religion, or our faith, was about being in touch with God and in touch with Christ. So modern scientists and scholars have verified the benefits of religious faith and expression. We find that the Mayo Clinic research has found that believers tend to enjoy better health outcomes, including greater longevity, coping skills, health-related quality of life, even during terminal illness. Less anxiety, less depression, and less suicide. That's the Mayo Clinic. But Rhonda's cousin was a heart specialist in Carlisle. And we were talking to him, well, this was years ago. And, you know, we were talking about, somehow we got on a subject of, well, when do you send people for surgery? And how bad do they have to be before you won't send them? Somehow we got on that topic. And he says, well, if we have two people that are in a critical state and their chances of survival are not good, my deciding factor is, do they have a faith and a belief in Christ? If they believe in Christ, they have faith, and he will send them for surgery. If they don't have faith, he says, you won't survive. That was his, when people were in that, you know, it was in a, you know, critical state, that the chances are they're not going to live. So the ones that he will, I won't say bet on, but the ones that he would send to surgery were the ones who had faith, because he believed that they would recover because of their faith. So that's what Moses is telling the children of Israel, and that's what the Mayo Clinic says. And I can say that from all the experiences in the hospital, that's very true. That people who have faith have a whole different attitude toward the difficulties that they are facing. Teach your children. chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. So you're going to turn off the TV and you're going to talk about God. You know? Take away their cell phone. And we're going to talk about God. So it's saying here that when thou teach them diligently and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house. Okay, when you sit down in your house, we're going to talk about God. And when you walkest by the way, so when you're out taking a stroll, what are you going to do? We're going to talk about God. And when you lie down and when you rise up, you're going to talk about God. And thou shalt bind them for a sign. Now, we see that we've got this, no matter where we're at, we're going to bring up the subject of God. Because God is in nature, God is in our footsteps, God is in our future, God is in our plans. God is part of our everyday life. So therefore, we are to talk about him. Then the next, you ever see the Orthodox Jews that have the box on their head and they have a wrap their arm in leather and they have a box on their hand? Well, those are boxes that contain scripture. And this is where it comes from. And thou shalt bind them for a sign, bind the word, for a sign upon your hand, and as your frontlets or your forehead between your eyes, and thou write them on the post of thy house and by thy gates. So they would have, and some of you notice that on the doorpost of the homes, the doorway of the homes, they have nailed a scripture. And so in the movie, The Chosen, everybody's always touching the scripture as they go in the house, and that's what this is. This is scripture nailed to the doorpost of the house. And the Orthodox Jews today, they wear those boxes tied around and they're on their arm and head, so that the scripture is always before them and always part of their life. So can you imagine preparing themselves? If they were religious, they would be preparing themselves for the day by placing the scriptures on what they do and on what they think. So it's important that we put the scriptures foremost in our life. So it's the scriptures are going before us, and in our doing, therefore talking about them when we're going out, when we're coming in, when you sit down. So it's the scriptures is always part of our life. And God is a part of our life. It speaks about what the names of these things were. But I thought that years ago, how many had a big family Bible on your coffee table? Did you have a big family Bible on your coffee table? Oh, we never read it. But it was just like the scripture that you put out there. It's there, The word of God is to be right in front of you. And there was always those door-to-door salesmen selling Bibles. So you just were lucky he didn't come and hit you up for $50 or something. But it was, and not only you put in there your family history too. So it not only was a decoration, it was a family history. And I remember going into a house, they had calendars, They had Oral Roberts calendars. They were all the same calendar the whole way around the room. Same picture, same month, all the way around the room. So I guess they liked Oral. So, but there again, it was just like, this is, putting the word of God before you. So I don't know if they change the dates all the time when they flip the month. I don't know. So anyhow, what we're supposed to do in the Psalms is testify of God's great work. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and know, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide from them from our children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. So this is presenting to us, the psalmist is presenting to us the review of Israel's history. You remember, what was the years ago there was a series, the guy, they were taken from Africa, and you know, he was a slave, and you know, remember that series, Roots, yeah. And on that, in that they had a pole, and on the pole was their history, and you know, and they would be able to say who it was from way back when. Well, this is it's like a pole of the history of Israel, that you're teaching it to your children, and you know, you pull out the pole, and every week you're telling them, this is so and so, and this is the story that goes there. So it becomes an oral history. And so that's what we're looking at here in the psalm, that it's an oral history of what God has done with the nation of Israel. So you can imagine on the pole, well, this is whenever the 10 plagues, you know, and Abraham and Joseph down into Egypt, and in Egypt we were slaves, and in the plagues, and Moses and Red Sea, 40 years in the desert, Joshua. So that would all be down the pole. And they would be able to recite to them what was written. You know, one of the things that always there's a Polish lady that come to know. She attends a grief group, and she talks about her Polish heritage, and how that what she prepares at Christmas, what she prepares at Easter, what they prepare for the New Year, you know, and you know, just all these different things that are all traditions from the old country. So her parents came from Poland, and so she still maintains all these traditions. So it's a good thing, and we will sing traditions. That's what is it? Fiddler on the Roof. There we go. You won the prize. Yeah. Yeah, so if you know the history and you know what's going on with the setting, then you know, then it takes on a whole different dimension. And so tradition and matchmaker, make me a match, you know. So they didn't get married, they were matched. And so you didn't have a say. So imagine how well that would go over today. So Psalm 78, verse 5, and we'll close with this. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So the idea is that we are to make known and keep going, keep knowing and reciting the blessing of God, the promises of God, how God has blessed us in the past, and we're not always looking backward. It's a preparation for going forward and how that God is going to bless us in the future. And that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So those who haven't even born yet, we're going to continue the message of God, and that message is going to continue to their children and so on, so that the message of God might continue to live. And it says that they might set their hope in God. So that's the bottom line. We will set our hope in God. Reciting the stories, remembering what God has done in the past, applying the scriptural promises to our life is we are setting our hope in God. So that's when we talk about God, not worry about life. We talk about God and His promises, what was done in the past, the faithfulness of God we are anticipating in the future, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Not forget the works that God has done. So that's why we talk about Him, so we don't forget Him. You know? And grumbling and complaining has no part in it. So, Father, we thank You for blessing the day. We thank You for Your word. We ask You, God, to bless it to our lives and help us, Lord, as we make application of these truths. God, keep us close to You and let Your promises be always in our mind and heart, because our future and our hope is in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.